The following message by Reverend Sandy Corrine was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
I want to talk to you today about being persuaded. Persuaded. What a day we are living in. I think it's truly unprecedented paranoia. Like Mike was saying, there's a lot of fear. He's in touch with people all around the world who are people who don't have the gospel in their heart, and what a difficulty that is. People are full of fear and anxiety. Maybe you are. Terror, panic. So should we throw caution and common sense to the wind because we believe differently? No, that's not what we do. But it makes me wonder how many people are really trusting the Lord in spite of everything, even right now. I ask you, is there a virus? Yeah, there's a virus. Does that mean that God is not on the throne? No, that does not mean God is not on the throne. Does that mean that God is not in control? Absolutely not. God is completely in control. And in an effort to help you find some calm, I would ask you to not watch the news. There's nothing really good in it. The CDC is even being compromised. You know, just go to whitehouse.gov and find out what's going on. And it's hilarious because if you watch the news, and they say XYZ, President Trump said XYZ, I don't know if they think that you're too stupid to go on the whitehouse.gov website and actually look at the news briefing and see what he said. And it was ABC, not XYZ. So it's all this panic. It's all this weirdness. Just hang in there, behave yourself, and do what's reasonable for you to do. A child is killed by way of abortion, one human every 90 seconds. If the virus was about death, they would get rid of abortion. Over 40,000 people die in automobile accidents every year. An additional 20 to 50 million are handicapped or maimed, and about 10% of that, they are permanently injured. So if it was about death, they would take everybody's licenses away. More than half of all road traffic deaths occur among young adults between 15 and 44 years of age. If controlling death was the purpose of the virus, they would take driver's licenses away from everybody until they're 45 years old. That would reduce a lot of death. They don't do that because it isn't about death. Do we tell our kids they can't drive till they're 45? No, they need to make a run to the store, okay? We've been waiting a long time for them to make a run to the store. We give them the keys, we say a prayer, we trust the Lord. And in fact, our kids, you know, we'd make them drive in the fog purposely. Because in the valley, I didn't want to be a mom that was worried about them going out to a ball game or something in the fog. So we forced them to drive in the fog. It was scarier for me than them, but they had to learn how to push through adversity, and that was one of the things that we could do when they left. They were the ones that knew how to get that done. Over 600,000 people died of cancer in the United States this last year. Is the flu dangerous? Yes. Is the coronavirus dangerous? Yes. Is driving a car dangerous? Yes. Is cancer dangerous? Yes. The world's a fallen place. But you can't get yourself all piped up and worked up because a few people are getting sick. As insensitive as that sounds, listen, it's really not the apocalypse. Everybody can just take it down a notch. There's something else going on, and the Lord will reveal that in due time. Psalm 91:5 says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Listen, this is all part of the cursed world that we live in, I think. And this is why God gave us a Redeemer. It's why God gave us Jesus Christ. When the world shudders and shakes in fear, God's people can rejoice in their salvation, as well they should. Has anybody been listening lately to the things of God? How many years have you been going to church back in the olden days when you could? How many messages have you heard in your lifetime? Hundreds? Thousands? And yet, all of a sudden, you're afraid. What is that? You are compelled by the force of God within you to answer that question for yourself. God is in control and God loves you. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. These are truths in and out, diving and dipping in and out the Word of God. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Turn to Romans 8. We're going to read this familiar scripture. 8:35-39. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you've got your paper and pen in front of you, because persuaded means this. It means to rely upon because of evidence. To rely upon because of evidence that you have believed with an inward certainty. It isn't something that you have put upon yourself like a coat or a hat or some lotion or shoes. It isn't something you've put on yourself. It's something that's within yourself. It's something you can't get away from. You can't pull it out of you. You are persuaded by an inward certainty. Had we forgot the widow who thought she was going to starve to death with her son? Did someone forget the handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in 1 Kings chapter 8? She thought she was going to starve, but she kept listening to the voice of God. And as she listened to the voice of God as was presented to her, her handful of meal and her oil never did run out. I'm talking about having faith in God. I'm talking about having trust in God. I'm talking about confidence, providence, healing, the things you have to count on God for. Not because nobody else is there, but because it's your first choice. I think I've mentioned this story before. I have a couple buddies that are pilots, and one time a plane was going down, and they are instructed, aviators, that when it's a mayday that there's no cure for. Engines are gone, fuel is gone, whatever's gone is gone. They can't pull anymore. They're having no more tricks in their bag. They can't pull a rabbit out of their hat. There's clearly nothing that's going to be done. And they evoke something called the last best hope. And every pilot is instructed that way. When nothing else will work, you evoke the last best hope. And they present it that way as a plane is going down. Over the microphone, we evoke, according to the aviation rules, the last best hope. Pray to God. I think, possibly, God should be our first best hope. That's what I'm thinking. But fear is a, it's a beast. You know, we sing the song about it's a liar. Listen, before we realize it's a liar, we recognize it's a lot of other things. It's scary. It's tough. You got to overcome it by going to the Lord first. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." When this says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," it's talking about all of your needs. What do you have need of today? Not what you'll anticipate for tomorrow, because that's a lot of worry there. But we've got to trust God for all those things. I'm preaching this not because there's a coronavirus pandemic, but because of the way people have responded to it. And everybody's saying, be nice. I don't have to if I don't want to. And I don't want to. There's a root that is disputed in this verse. Now, I'm going to mention it, not because, you know, I don't want you to feel bad if you're not running your own business. That's cool. That's all right. Everybody needs to have workers, right? Workers. Workers are good. I'm a worker. Most of you are workers. But when you trace this word back, need, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. This is specifically talking to people who make their own money. Yeah, it covers everybody. It's not like this verse doesn't count for you. It does count for you. But there is a specific, not so much hidden, perhaps mysterious meaning that is deliberately toward people who run their own business, because they will bless the people who work for them. This is specifically for a Christian who runs a business. If you're a salesperson, if you're in charge of other people in any way, this means you can absolutely run with this. Now, we take it for everybody, for ourselves, and we should, and God honors it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, yeah, grab it and go. But if you are running your own business, there is a 100 multiplier power in this verse, if you claim that. It is for everybody, but there is a specific juice that's involved for people that are running their own businesses, because God knew they would provide for others and they would have the wherewithal to provide for the community and the churches. This fear is trying to destroy nations. It's trying to destroy churches and families and souls. We often hear the words, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's good. These words are mentioned hundreds of times in the King James, and hundreds of times in other versions, different words meaning the same thing. But who are we listening to right now? That becomes the question. Every day, somebody different has some idea. I remember when my kids were in high school, maybe we raised them to be too independent. I'm not exactly sure. Who knows what it is. But they would find their teachers in some sort of a, I don't want to say a lie, but, you know, some sort of a misrepresentation of information. And then we had found out the school district during that year, they had some weird thing happen, and they ran out of specific teachers. So they had music teachers teaching math, which is the worst thing you could do. That's not okay. And I mean, a science guy could probably fake it, but I'm sorry. Art people, look it, you're not going to be that good at math. I'm sorry. So they had that. They had, you know, science being taught by PE teachers. Every opposite that you would think, how on earth is that working? They did that. And so, me being an English major and I had my law degree, I would help my kids on certain projects, and the teachers were judging me. We found this out because they were giving me D's. I'm like, dude, I could teach you in college. What are you doing? And then they would say, oh, well, I'm really an art teacher. I'm like, mm-hmm. Well, then after that, it was really hard for me to get my kids to believe their teachers knew anything because they had misrepresented. So in this day and age, when somebody misrepresents, quit turning that channel on. Quit listening to them. Just quit it. You don't have to do that. You get up in the morning and you say, "Where are we going, Lord? What's it look like today?" And you lay down and you praise the Lord. You don't have to be concerned about all these things. And people say, "Well, you have to be informed." Why? With stuff that's not true? Find a true source and be informed that way. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." What a great verse. "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I love that verse. The name above all names, the authority above all authorities, the power above all powers. We learn in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, that the word says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If you are watching this or listening to this and you're shuddering and shaking and trembling as the nations are doing, then it means you haven't put your trust in God, and that's something you have to fix. God is here. God is there. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still the one with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. But understand your worries and your fear. It does not negate God's power. It does not destroy God's authority over all disease, over all famine, over all peril, over all sickness, over all political dysfunction. People are worried about worry. It's really weird. They're cleaning out the supermarkets because they are worried that other people's worry will cause our supermarkets to not have enough. So they're worried about the other guy's worry. When actually, they're not stocking up, they're hoarding. Hoarding is a sin. It is a crime of the soul. It is worry. It is fear. It is greed in disguise is what it is. It happens because people don't trust the Lord for their provision. They have forgotten how to trust God and know that he is able to provide for them. Romans 8:15 tells us that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Fear brings with it bondage. Adoption brings with it an understanding of who your heavenly Father is. You have no questions. How wonderful to know that. To know that you're adopted by the one. Adoption brings protection. Adoption brings provision. Adoption brings care. Adoption brings a knowing that we are chosen. Turn to Daniel, would you? Chapter 3. I wasn't adopted. We used to try to make our sister think she was adopted because we thought it was a fun joke, but yeah, wasn't that cool? Anyway, we were all plump and she was skinny, so it was perfect, you know, fit right in. But didn't take. But I run into people who were adopted, and they were adopted by really cool people, great people. And then they find out they're adopted and they have a mental breakdown. And I'm thinking, why? You had a good life. Your drug addict parent gave you up because they loved you enough to give you up, and these cool people caught you, and you had a good, what is the problem? And they ruined their brain because I was adopted. Well, guess what? You got adopted into coolness. That's what Jesus did. He adopted us into the coolness of who he is. We are adopted. We are provided for. You can have a child and think, oh, this kid's wrecking my life. Fine. But if you go out and adopt the kid, dude, that's on purpose right there. That is totally on purpose. You are adopted. God went in a lineup of a bunch of people and said, that's the one I want, and picked you. The other people can have their own story. But for you, that's your story. He picked you. It's such a great thing when you think about adoption that way. Daniel 3, verses 23 to 25. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before we take a tour of this, it's a story you know. I think you know. They wouldn't bow down to the false god. So this is what's happening. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fell down. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke, and he said to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They said, "Yeah, we did." Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God." Can you imagine that King Nebuchadnezzar? He turns the heat up seven times. He turns it up so hot that when these guards throw these people in, that they end up dying from the heat. You ever pick up a skillet? Okay, you never did, but I have, and more than once, unfortunately. The handle's hot, and you scream, you're like, "Oh, hot." And Martin comes running the other room, "What'd you do again?" Okay, that whole thing happens. It's hot. These guys, seven times what is normal heat to fry a human. That's pretty hot. These guys are burning as they're running away, and they drop dead. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, all these guards are dead. Why aren't these three dudes dead? They're bound in there. And now what's going on? They're walking around. And what's with the fourth man? And that's what I keep asking people. Where's the fourth man for you? Where's Jesus Christ? The king is concerned. Man, he looks like the Son of God. Can you imagine how scared King Nebuchadnezzar had to be? He throws guys in seven times hot. He's wicked. He knows it. These guys say, "You know, we don't know what God's going to do, but we don't really give a rip because we know this. We're not worshiping you. That's for sure." His pride got him mad. He throws him in. Same God that fried the other guys. And yeah, he did. He made the, you know, I mean, hey, come on. Released those guys. And God, you know, sure, the king was the one that killed the other guys because he was the one that made the fire hot, but God could have rescued them. Sometimes God doesn't. But when you're a child of his, he always rescues you. Always. And so this king is flipped out a little bit because he's realizing what has happened. The actual Son of God has come down in here to rescue these boys, and I'm the bad guy. He's aware he's the bad guy. Jesus didn't show up as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem and stay that way. He showed up on that day for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a savior. And like we talked on Easter, he didn't just show up on a baby donkey and stay there. He got off the donkey. He was persecuted and crucified and rose again. He got out of the manger. He became a savior. He was born one, always was one, still is one. He lived as a man so that we could say, yeah, that's what God looks like when he wears flesh. Such a cool thing. He shows up every time you need a savior, not just when you sing the song, you know, "Jesus, take the wheel." Is that a song or a meme? I think it's an actual song. I mean, in isolation, in sickness, in health, all these amazing things, God is with you. In scary times, in happy times, times of fear and frustration, and times when panic tries to take over. And there's panicky people out there, you know, they don't have the Lord. And if they do, I think a lot of people, they have a different Jesus, possibly, than you. They're not resting in the arms of the Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is what Hebrews tells us in chapter 13. And as we live that out, we will have enough peace and enough calm for those that are around us. He was Jesus in the fiery furnace, and he is Jesus now there for you. He's Jesus in every moment. He will give you the faith to have the courage to gain the bravery when the rest of the world is in calamity. Again, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded to rely on the evidence I have through the word of God of an inward certainty. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that our times, Lord, you said it yourself, that our times are in your hands, Lord. I ask you to bring a peace, God. Bring a calm in the middle of calamity, God. Bring your truth, Lord. May it rise up for each person. May they have more than enough, Lord, to give peace to others who are hurting, who are seeking. In your holy name, my God. In your holy name, because of the blood of Jesus.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.